Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And let's finish on verse 10 together. Ready? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God. Now, Holy Spirit, would you sanctify these next 35, 40 minutes or so, and would you please do what man cannot do, and would you speak to our hearts and our spirit? Would you allow the Word of God to change us and to help us, to purify us, and to make us more what you would like us to be, please? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Ephesians 2 is, to those of you that have been in church, a fairly familiar passage. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What two wonderful verses in the Word of God. Folks, we do not get to heaven by our own works. We don't get to heaven by church membership. We don't get to heaven by some sacrifice or ordinance or anything like that. We get to heaven by grace through faith. That's it. It is in what Jesus Christ did for us to take us to heaven that gets us to heaven. That's it. You cannot earn your way to heaven in any way. So, well, you've got to be saved and maintain. No. There's no and. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's it. I believe that. But verse 10 is still there. For we are his workmanship. The title of my sermon today is, We Are His Workmanship. We humans are so selfish. If you'll listen to me, my sermon is really only about 7-8 minutes long. My introduction's about 30 minutes long, so don't get too excited. I've got a big foundation I need to lay down for you to understand the sermon. But if you'll endure the introduction, the sermon will be quite easy. We humans have made ourselves the center of everything. I hate to say that. We're so full of pride and arrogancy that we actually think we can earn our way to heaven. Well, my good has to outweigh the bad. That's man trying to get to heaven man's way. Yes, sir. Well, we can join a church. That's man getting to heaven man's way. I've got to get baptized. That's man getting to heaven man's way. And by the way, we think we can pay our own sin debt. Do you know how sinless you have to be to get to heaven? Totally. Not only that, even if you didn't commit any sin, the Bible says that the righteousness of God is imputed to you. You not only get there because you have no sin, you get there because you have enough righteousness added to your life. Now, wait a minute. Religion has turned into it all being about man and man making his own way of salvation. I'm going to make a statement here. If I succeed, I'll make somebody mad. We Christians are even so selfish to think that Calvary was all about us. God did not save you just to keep your sorry carcass out of hell. It's a wonderful benefit of salvation. Believe me, it's a wonderful benefit. But God created you for his eternal glory and his eternal praise. God made you to give him glory and to give him praise for eternity. Now listen to this statement. He saved you for him so that he could get what he made you for. Did you catch that? God saved you, and Jesus came so that man and God could be restored, so that God could get what God deserved for eternity. Now, one of the benefits are we don't fry in hell. One of the benefits are we get to pray. One of the benefits are our name's written in heaven and we get to go there. But the main reason Jesus came was for God's sake, not just yours. God does love man. For God so loved the world. Why did he love man so much that he gave his only begotten son? Say why? So that God could have the fellowship restored with man that he originally created you for. He allowed Jesus to pay your sin debt so that he could have what he originally wanted. Now, man has flawed himself with sin. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. Boys and girls, listen to me. You're not a sinner just because your mom and dad are sinners. You're a sinner because you're a sinner. Period. Because Adam sinned, every human being is a sinner. By the way, you can't blame Adam, because if you were here, you probably would have messed it up yourself. Man has flawed himself with sin. Now, our sin not only cost God, Jesus Christ, paying our sin debt, but now God is in a constant state of construction to get us ready for eternity. You see, not only did it cost God, Jesus Christ, listen to the statement, he now has to constantly be working on us to get us ready for eternity. Our life here is short. And our life here on earth is really just preparation for eternity. Sally, Norm went to heaven. 92 years he lived on this earth. I made this statement standing by his bedside. Though that seems long to us in comparison to eternity, it's just a vapor. Our life here on earth is preparation for the next life. Did you know if man had not sinned that we would have been here forever? But because of our sin, guess what? God now has to keep working on our life. So your life here is simply preparation for eternity. That's the real life. Eternal life is your real life. This is just the groundwork for your real life. Now, listen to this statement, and I'm going somewhere. God is not just working on your life here for now. He is working on you now for what he needs and wants you to be in eternity. Let me say that again. God is not just working on your life here for now. He is working on you for what he needs and wants you to be for all eternity. Did you know that no two of us are the same? Amen. And you better be glad there's not two of me. Amen? Amen. The world can't handle one, let alone two. And by the way, there's only one of you. Praise God. Now wait a minute. God made us as individuals so that when we get to heaven, each of us give God individually what God made us to be. But because of our sin, it's broken the fellowship. God gave us salvation available for us to get back to him, but he also must work on us to get us ready for eternity. Does that make sense to everybody? If you're out there, say amen. Okay. Just want to make sure. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want to start in remedial classes to figure out what I missed here on earth. When I went to Bible college, they had a couple placement tests. I only had to take one of them, but one of them was English. You had to take an English placement test to see if you could go out of non-credit English to get into regular English. They didn't call it non-credit English, though it did say that in the paperwork. Most people called it bonehead English. Amen? Say why? Because most people didn't have enough sense to pass the English test. Now, I did. Praise the Lord. I had good English teachers in high school, and matter of fact, my freshman year, I helped teach English in my English class. But that's neither here nor there. When I get to heaven, I don't want to take bonehead classes. I have no desire to get to heaven and God say, okay, all you boneheads that wouldn't listen to me, you go over here, and you're going to have to take a couple years to catch up to where you should have been. That's not real appealing to me. I don't like that. You say, so what are you doing? I'm trying to get everything now I can get so that when I get there, I don't miss out anything. I don't want to have to... I better not say that. This means that God has tools that God will use in my life that are His choosing, not mine. God knows what tool to put into my life and how to configure that tool. He knows that this nut is loose and needs a wrench to squeeze it to put it back in place. Amen. He knows what screw is loose. No comments. He knows what needs whittled on, cut, rewired, refit, plumbed, whatever it is, He knows what needs done in my life so that when I take my last breath and I get to heaven, that I'm ready. Now listen to this statement very carefully. Why is it so hard then for me to let God do His work on my life? Why is it so hard for me as a Christian to let the master craftsman work on my life? Whew. Brother Kermit Eckert is a craftsman when it comes to wood. He this week got my bookcases in my office, and if you've not seen it yet, you can stop by. Behind my desk, I have wall-to-wall bookshelves that are just beautiful. Every time I walk in, I think of the craftsmanship of Brother Kermit Eckert. Now, if I had to put those up, I'll promise you, it would have looked like I put them up. My poor puppy dog can't even hardly stand to walk into that doghouse I built. Now, it does keep most of the weather off, but I can't tell you that some of you craftsmen would go out there and look at that and say, now, preacher, I know, but it's for a dog. It's not for me. I'm not living in it. It is. Amen. I have to sleep there every once in a while, but I don't have to live there. Now, wait a minute. Why is it so hard for me to let God work on my life? I'm going to make a statement here. Why do I think I know more what I need than God in my life? How can I, the one being worked on, tell the master craftsman that I know more of what I need than he does? Those pieces of oak did not look at Brother Ecker and say, we know more what you need to do than you do. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. I don't know about you. I find myself as that piece of wood, that knothead piece of wood, looking at God and say, God, don't do that to me. I know what I need. You don't know what I need. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. Who am I, a lump of clay, to tell the master potter what tools to use in my life? How to shape my life? I'm not finished yet. Amen? I was thinking of that song this morning. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. But he's still got to keep working on me. He fashioned the world in 5 days. He's still working on you and me. God has to keep working on me because my sin flaws me more and more. But I don't know about you, I'd like to be in eternity what he wants me to be. I really do. I don't always like the tools he chooses to use. I don't always like how those tools feel in my life. Sometimes I even run away at the sound of some of those tools. But if that's what it takes, go ahead and chop away. He knows what I need. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be able to praise God the way he wants me to praise him. I want to be able to give God what God wants me to be able to give him when I get there. I don't want to take 1,000 years to catch up. And as bad as I've been in life, it might take that long. Some of you, it'll take millions. When I was in college, I worked for 3 years in a machine shop. I worked in a place that had what they call CNC lathes and mills. Back then, it was state of the art. Now, it's changed so much because it was so long ago. But let me try to explain something to you. You ladies, and maybe even some of you men, wouldn't know the difference between a lathe and a mill. A lathe takes stock and spins it very, 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 very fast, and tools come in that don't move other than this way, in and out, that kind of thing, but the tools aren't spinning. The stock is spinning, and they shape things. A mill, the part stays still, and the tools are spinning. That's the difference between a lathe and a mill. Now, there are other differences, but for sake of blondes, I described it that way. All right? Now, I would work on what they called them CNC lathes, or computer numeric control lathes. They were computerized. They would put a program in, and you would pull stock out to a certain spot and lock that thing in, hit the button, and that lathe would start spinning sometimes as much as 4,000 or 5,000 times a minute. It's flinging stuff everywhere. You had tools then on, some of them had two, most of our lathes had two turrets. And on each one of those turrets, there was about a dozen spots on there for tools. So you could put about 24 tools on one of those machines. While that thing's spinning, you have certain turrets coming down, and sometimes both at once, running two different tools, making different parts of what we were making. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, you couldn't always run both turrets at the same time, and if the programmer didn't do it right, and those things came down at the wrong time, we would have what they call a crash. You have never heard something so unnerving as a part that gets hit at 5,000 RPMs in a turret crashes into that thing. Man, it's, and you're hitting the kill button as fast as you can. Man, there's parts flinging everywhere. You got bulletproof glass in there and everything else, and you're ducking to get out of the way. I've had pieces of stock aluminum, couple pounds, at 5,000 RPMs come out of a turret and start banging around the inside of a machine, and you're thinking, oh, Lord, it's all over. I'm going to heaven, and this is going to hurt. I mean, it just doesn't sound real good at all. Now, I say that to say this. I would look at some of those tools thinking, how in the world is that going to do what that machine is supposed to do? I didn't understand it. I didn't always understand the order with which those tools went in, because I wouldn't have done it that way. But somebody far smarter than I that knew what those parts were supposed to look like, how they were supposed to perform, and how to get them there, designed the program with the tools available in mind to make it happen. Everybody understand that? Wait a minute. The Lord is the same way with me. I'm the stalk spinning in the lathe. I'm just a ball of dirt with a little bit of water added to it, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour on a place called Earth. That's all I am. I'm on the potter's wheel, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour on the face of a little place called Earth. And I'm to let him move those tools in and out to be what I'm supposed to be. Two of the things that I never did quite figure out. I know what it did, but I don't know why they couldn't fix it. We had what they call knurling tools. Y'all know what I mean by a knurling tool? If you have a piece of metal and there's almost like a crisscross pattern or a diamond-shaped pattern on it so that you have grip on it, y'all know what I'm talking about now? That's called a knurl or a knurl. That's made with two wheels going opposite directions as that part is spinning. And it'll just across there till it gets it deep enough. But every time you got done gnarling that, you had another tool that would come down and cut the top of it off. I thought, why can't they make that wheel just to do it all at one time? But there's no way. And what would happen is it would only cut off depending on how rigid you wanted or how light you wanted the knurling. It would take it that deep and then just whack it right off. And I thought to myself, there's got to be a better way. But by the late 1980s, early 1990s, if they hadn't figured out a better way, guess what? There's probably not a better way. You see, I'm just a ball of dirt going at 1,000 miles an hour on a place called Earth, and God brings tools into my life to shape me to be what he wants me to be for eternity. When I resist, he has to work harder, and more work needs done. The Bible said we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now look at me. God is the master craftsman. We are what he works on. And we are to yield to the tools that he puts in our life. These tools don't come and usually stay in your life. You know, those tools on that lathe would come down and move in and out. And sometimes the same tool was used several times in the same process. But it didn't come and just stay in there and never leave. So these tools that come into your life shape you. They don't necessarily stay, but they may leave a lasting impression. Now listen to me very carefully. The tool of wealth. Man, we like the tool of wealth. We like the tool of success. Thank you for helping me learn. Thank you for helping me learn to pay my bills on time and save for days that aren't quite as productive. And thank you for the tool of success that allows me to help others. I like your lessons, wealth. I like your lessons, success. But may I say this? That tool doesn't usually stay very long. Matter of fact, most of you have never seen that tool. You see it from time to time, but it doesn't stay real long in your life. So, God, I like the tool of success. I like the tool of prosperity. I like the tool of wealth. But guess what? The tool of failure and the tool of poverty are soon to come. They're soon to come. Tool of poverty. As much as I don't like you, I welcome you. Tool of failure, though I don't like how you feel, nor do I like the bitterness that you leave in my mouth, I welcome you. I don't like you, but I know I need you. I don't like you, but I know I need you. I need you so that I learn to obey when it's hard. I need you to keep me humble. I need you so that I don't want more than I should want. I need you so that I can be thankful for what I do have and for what I don't have that someday I might get. I need you so that I don't start thinking of myself greater than I should think of myself. I don't like you, poverty. I don't like you, failure. But I welcome you. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you thanked God for your failure? When's the last time you said, well, but preacher, I'm having troubles paying the bills. God's using a tool in your life. God is using a tool to shape your life. I get sick and tired every time something bad happens, people saying, well, God's judging you. If you're saved, God's not judging you. It's already been cared for. He's not judging you. He's shaping you. He is working on you to make you what he needs you to be. If you can praise him when the bills aren't paid, how much more could you praise him if the bills are paid? By the way, if the bills aren't paid, praise him. If the bills are paid, praise him. Praise is a tool that I welcome. I like the lessons of praise. I really do. Let me be selfish for a moment. I like it when somebody says, preacher, man, you did a good job. Preacher, that really helped me. I like those expressions. I love those little expressions of, preacher, we love you. I like the notes I get from the children. Preacher, I love you. And not all the words are spelled right, but I still love them anyway. I like the little expressions and sometimes the bigger expressions of love that people give me. But I know that praise won't stay very long. I know that behind praise, there's another tool coming that I really don't like. Though I'll cherish it each time I get it, it's only practice for heaven. It's only practice for me to say, God, you're such a good God. Our praise that we get should be transferred to God, not keep it for ourselves. Our praise is a tool to say, you know how good you feel? How much better would God feel if you did that to him? Wow. You know what it's like, ladies, when he says, man, that was good. You say, yeah, but he can't taste anything. Doesn't matter. It's still good. Amen. You know what it's like when somebody praises you, fellas? You like when the boss says, my dad used to call them attaboys. You get an attaboy at work, you say, what's that? That's when the boss says, that's a good way to go, boy. Good job. We love how that feels. Let me ask you a question. How does God feel? God wants to use that tool to come down and shape your life, but not so that you can say, look at me. Look how wonderful I am. But that's what man does. And because we do, there's another tool that comes in right after that. It's the tool of blame. Tool of criticism. I welcome the tool, but I don't like it. We used to have in the shop what they called a deburring tool. It was just a little handle, about that long. And on the end of it, it had a hard piece of hooked metal. And while I was waiting on parts to be run, I would grab parts out of another run, and I'd have to take all the sharp edges and run that thing around there. Man, I'd deburr hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of parts a night sometimes. Well, if it was sharp enough to cut metal, have you ever cut yourself with one of them things? Man, the blood would just squirt and go. And then you're sticking your hands in coolant and everything else, and I mean, my hands were constantly infected from all the bacteria in the coolant and everything else. I didn't enjoy doing that. I must welcome criticism. I must welcome blame. Though I really don't like it, I need it to shape my life. I don't like the biting tongue that comes with blame. I don't like how that blame often divides with every breath. You have a way of ruining good days, blame, but I need you. You have a way of taking a good day and turning it into something negative, but I still need you. You hurt me, but you keep me humble. You boldly remind me how sinful I really am. You have a path of destruction, hurt feeling, crushed people, and broken dreams. But I need you. I don't like you, but I need you. Hey, blame. Hey, criticism. Chisel away if that's what it takes for me to be what my God needs me to be in eternity. I don't like you. I don't like what you do to me. I don't like what you do to those that I love. But if that's what it takes, chisel away. I don't like it. I don't like how it feels. Don't you think I would like to be loved by everybody? To know me is to love me. But not everybody believes that's true. Say, but we found out you're a sinner. No kidding, I've been saying it every week as your preacher. No nail prints. I wished I could give you a perfect pastor. Oh, I have. His name is God. His name is not Craig Bush. I'm just his assistant. I really am. I don't like blame. By the way, some of it is founded, some of it is unfounded. Some of it is misunderstood. Just so you know. By the way, what are we doing listening to it anyway? I don't listen to it about you. Why should you listen to it about me or anybody else? By the way, everybody look at me. I don't listen to the blame about my enemies either. I'm not their enemy. They're mine. I'm not going to listen to bad about them. Everybody doing all right? Say why? Because I don't like it when people listen about mine. I don't believe it about them as much as I don't want them to believe it about me. So chisel away, blame. You know, sometimes I'll have to look at you and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Sometime I may have to say to you, I think I made a mistake. Would you forgive me? Hey, I just did that a week or so ago. I stood here and made a statement on a Sunday sermon, and I don't think it was a wise statement. Now, it wasn't wrong, but I just don't think it was wise. And I got up the next service and said, let me set the record straight and let me fix this. Say, what was that? Failure. Had to fix it. Everybody doing all right? Hey, health, I welcome you. Man, I like good health. I like the strength and the happiness you bring. I like the endurance that you have given and a quality of life that I have with health. But hang on, bad health is coming. I like how I feel when I feel good, you know, for about an hour a day. Let's face it, folks. Our health is so volatile. So volatile. Wednesday morning, when I got up at before 5 o'clock, I was having a good morning. And 30 minutes later, I broke my toe. Don't you think I liked good health at that moment? When I kicked that stupid footstool on the last step before I turned the light on, and my middle toe went thump. At that moment, I really loved health. And I hated sickness. Don't you think that those of you that are not well today, Brother Jimbo, praying for you. He'd been in the hospital this week. You know what? He thanks God for good health when he's got it. Amen? And we're working on him. He's going to have to listen to the preacher and his wife a little bit, though. And the doctor. Wait a minute. Brother Les, you didn't get up feeling real good this morning either. Brother Taylor, if you weren't groaning, moaning, and aching, you'd have been still in bed this morning. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Thank God for the good health we do have. Thank God for it. If you are 40 years old or older, you do have medical issues. Now, some of you are tough old codgers, and you think from here up you're the same as you used to be. Trust me, you're not. I was laughing at some of you yesterday and today. I know who bowled and who didn't by the way you're walking. Right, April Tuning? Hey, you were real tough and spry and springer out there, but you're walking in like this today. You're not in the shape you thought you were in. You were feeling good while you did it. And I was sitting back there thinking, oh, they're going to hurt tomorrow. I watched what you just did. That one hurt you. Uh-huh. Say, how do you know? Shut up. Oh, we like health. We like feeling good. We like the endurance that good health gives us. And we have a hard time slowing down because we don't feel well. Now, I'm not one of these people, because your nose runs, you should stay home. Brother Hiles about chewed me out one. No, not about. He did chew me out one day. I had my knee operated on a Thursday morning. I was back at work Friday morning. I had orthoscopic surgery, and I went to work. Had it all wrapped up underneath my pants. He didn't see it. I was walking a little stiff-legged, but got in there without him looking, and he found out I had surgery the day before. One of the other assistant pastors, you had to know Roy Moffat to appreciate it. Pray for Brother Bush. He had surgery yesterday. No, he's not. He's standing right there. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. They're arguing. Say, what'd you say? Not a word. He said, Craig, did you have surgery yesterday? Yes, sir. What? I said, just minor knee surgery. Son, let me tell you something. Minor surgery is when somebody else. Major surgery is when it's you. Stay after. I want to talk to you. Man, he chewed me up one side and down another. What are you doing? I said, you're the one that taught me to crawl in, don't call in. He said, that's just preaching. I need you. I said, I'm fine. I said, if it gets too bad, I'll go home. He said, you better. I was there Friday, Saturday, Sunday. My office was on the fourth floor, no elevator. I was walking up and down steps, all day long. I went to the doctor on Monday. He said, guess you can go back to work. I said, you told me I could go back to work. I said, I worked Friday. He said, you worked Friday and today? I said, no, I worked Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and today. He said, let's take this wrap off and see something. He did. I started walking. He said, he said, most people won't push themselves that hard. He said, you're fine. He said, you're okay. I said, I've been careful. I said, I've been obeying you. Mostly. You said as long as there was a handrail, I could go up and down the steps. He didn't say I had to use it. He just said there had to be one there. Amen. Wait a minute. I like good health. I don't like bad health. But sickness, I welcome you. I don't like you. I don't like how weak you make me feel. I don't like how sickness separates me from others sometimes and it holds me back. I don't like how you get me out of schedule and get me not thinking well. I don't like how sometimes it might even keep me out of church. I don't like how sickness causes depression. I don't like how sickness affects my temperament and makes me grumpy. I don't know about you, but if I'm sick, I'm not a happy person. I'm grouchy. My wife would say, I'm a baby. Amen? I don't like being sick. Now, I don't like kidney stones. Amen, Brother Barnes? My wife and I laugh every time I have had a kidney stone and I have to go to the hospital. I keep saying I'm sorry. She and the nurses and doctor, will you quit saying I'm sorry? You say, why are you doing that? Because I know inside I'm about as mad as a raging bull. And I really don't want any of that coming out. Say, why? Because I hate those things. Now, wait a minute. I don't like you, sickness, at all. But if you show me my frailty enough to where I can praise God better for eternity, bring it on. Bring it on. 1976, January of 1976, I went into the hospital for a hip disease. For the last 38 years of my life, I've had a hip that hurts virtually every day of my life. I can tell you it's going to ring soon. I'm feeling it. I feel like I've got a knife right now shoved in my hip. And somebody nicked it all the way up and then start turning it in there. I know what it's like. Can I tell you something? It was in January of 1976 that two men of God came to my hospital room. Bob Johnson, and I don't even know who the other man was. He came in and talked to a little boy in a bed, 9 years old. Prayed with me, Brother Gus, and comforted me. And when he walked out the door of that hospital room, I looked at God and said, God, he made me feel better. I'm not well, but he made me feel better. I wonder if I could do that to somebody someday. And the call to preach started in my life that day. Though my hip hurts today, can I tell you something? It reminds me every day I'm doing what God wanted me to do. Every day of my life. I don't like it. I don't like hurting. My wife will tell you there's days it's pretty rough. But I keep fighting through the pain because... Brother Gus, God called me to preach because of that. Kept me from being able to do other things because of that. God preserved what I was supposed to do because of that. Though sickness, bad health, I don't like you. If that's what it takes to praise you for eternity, bring it on. Please don't take this the wrong way, but I wonder because of a bad hip, how many tens of thousands of people have been saved because of it. I don't know. I really don't. But I do know this. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Now the sermon. Number one. The more you yield to the tools, the sooner God can get his work done. The more you yield to the tools, listen to this, the sooner God can get his work done. Why do we ask God to stop working on us? Why, when God has one of those tools in our life, do we say, God, stop this. I don't need this. And God's saying, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Did you know God may even listen to you and stop then? God may answer you, but may I tell you this? He's going to have to pick that tool up and finish that job at a later time. I don't know about you. Some of those tools I don't want him to use again. I'd rather him just get it over with all at one time. I don't like some of the tools God picks out of his toolbox. So I might as well say, okay, God, I'm here, I'm down, I'm opened up. Just, if you're going to take it out and get it over with soon. I don't like it, but go ahead. Why is it that we ask God to stop? By the way, he may have to pick the same tool up again. But if you let him do all that work the first time, he won't have to cut as deep the second time. Do you know, I've watched the same tool do the same process, but because other processes were done after it, it'll only take a skim coat off the next time. Ooh. It's kind of like that tool that finished off the top of that knurl. That was the same tool that, it was one of the first ones to dive in and shape that part, and it was taking chunks off. But the next time it came in, it was just taking a little shaving right off the top of that thing, just to clean it up and polish it a little bit. It didn't take near as much off, and it didn't last near as long, and sometimes, man, it really made that part look beautiful. It was the same tool that went through there, man. And it was flinging off chips like you wouldn't believe. But if that tool didn't do that the first time, it had to take more off the next time. So, when you're in that part of life where you don't have a tool that you're enjoying God using, can I tell you something? Let him use it. Let him get through it. Let him shape you. Let him work you. Let him cut through that knot. Amen, Brother Kermit. Let him get all the way through that so that he doesn't have to pick it up and keep on working on you. Number two. The more you resist, the more work you make for God. The more you resist, the more work you make for God. I'm preaching to myself. It's my choice if God has to do extra work on me because I don't yield. It's my choice if God has to do extra work on me because I don't yield. We would make parts and we would have micrometers, and we had dial micrometers, internal or ID and OD micrometers, and we would measure all the different cuts. See, as a metal piece is cutting a metal piece, some of that tool starts wearing down a little bit. And as it starts wearing down, the machine doesn't automatically adjust, and you might have to adjust your machine a thousandth or two thousandths of an inch to make sure those parts are staying within tolerance. You might be out of tolerance, and God might need to kind of reprogram a little bit because he's had to cut so much off, that tool got dull, and he's got to rework that thing. God might even have to break you a little bit and refill it with some filler because you messed up so bad. He might have to punch a hole in a sheetrock and use sheetrock mud and a patch over top of it just to fix you up a little bit because you didn't listen. And let me say this. What you don't allow him to do here, you'll have to learn when you get there to be what he wants you to be. I've said this before. You don't leave this earth and get to heaven and know everything and become ultra spiritual. When you get to heaven, you lose this robe of flesh. You lose your sinful nature, but you will enter heaven at the same spiritual level you left earth. Some of you are going to be pretty upset that there's no TV in heaven. Some of you are going to be pretty upset that you're going to have to learn to praise God because you don't do it here. There's going to be some people that get to heaven that are pretty disappointed. Though they will not be sinful, and though they'll have a desire to do those things, I don't know about you, but the moment I leave here, I'm ready to get there. I want to be as ready, Brother Gus, that I don't have to slow down or speed up. I just want my feet to hit the ground running as fast as I can go. I really do. Some of you, if the rapture took place right now, you'd almost be upset. There's just so much I want to get done. I'd like to get through this before the rapture takes place. I don't know about you, but if it happened right now, it's not soon enough. Man, I am ready. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm not a, what do you call that, terrorist. I'd rather not be a martyr. You know, martyrs don't look for bullets, terrorists do. I'm not one of those people that's looking to go right now. But can I tell you something? I'm not afraid of it. Let me make this statement. I don't want God to have to wait on me. I don't want the God of eternity to have to wait on me to catch up when I get there to be what he needs me to be. Let me finish with this illustration. Did you know that the life of Jesus was lived this way? He was born in poverty, but people brought him riches. He left a perfect heaven to come to a sinful world. Praise came at his birth, but Herod tried to kill him. He was never sick, but they beat him and crucified him on Calvary. He never sinned, but he became sin for our sin debt. He had people who loved him devotedly, but they all forsook him when the problems came. Guess what? If the Son of God couldn't get out of this process, what chance do you have? He lived this perfectly to show us the workmanship of God. You do not get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by grace through faith. That alone. Your works will not save you or anybody else. But may I say this, after you get saved, you are his workmanship. You are the product that he is working on. He has many tools that he'll bring into your life, many of which I could not even mention today. Are you going to let him work on you? Or are you going to resist? You're going to run away. You're going to hide from it. You're going to say, stop, 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 stop. Okay, he may, but he's going to pick it back up later. It's all up to you. Will you let him work on your life? Will you let him construct on your life? I don't like it when I have to go to the hospital for a kidney stone and I have to do what the doctor says. But can I tell you something? That pain's bad enough, you'll do it. There's times that, you understand something. I hate doctors. I do. I hate going to one. Now, I can go to the dentist, and I can literally sit back in that chair, open my mouth, and if she wasn't gagging me while she's doing the work on my mouth, I could sit there and fall asleep. And I have fallen asleep while they're cleaning my teeth. You say, doesn't it bother you to go to the dentist? Not at all. But I don't like doctors. Say, why? They never give me good news. Not ever. I was at the dentist here a couple weeks ago, and he said, man, your teeth are in good shape. I said, thank you. I plan on keeping them, amen? They're important to me. I like to eat. I like to talk about something like this. But doctors, you know, there's a reason they call it practicing medicine. None of them have mastered it yet. Huh. But I've been sick enough, I've gone and I've had to do what they say do. I find out when I become a good patient, I get better faster. Even though I don't like it. When that doctor told me he was going to have to cut on my knee, I didn't like it. You know, the pain of surgery was less than the pain I was living with. It really was. Now, doctors aren't God. Can I tell you something? Would you let God work on your life? You are His workmanship. Wow. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, so that when I am done in this life, I can go to the real work. This is just preparation for the next life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not sure what tools you've been resisting, but if you're like me, you've been resisting. I'm not sure what area of life needs worked on, but if you're like me, He's working on something. May like the tool, may not like the tool, but it's there. It's there. Who'd say, preacher? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. You touched an area, but the Holy Spirit showed me there's an area of my life, and that sermon is what I needed today. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.